before he went to the cross, he prayed for the disciples and for us, the church. For all the people who would put their faith in him from generation to generation, he lifted us up in prayer before he went to the cross. And we're just going to read a few verses in John 17 about what he prayed. So we're going to read John 17 verses 20 through 22. We're going to actually read this all together and out loud. We're going to read it from the New King James Version just because that's so we can all sound like we're all reading the same stuff. But there's many good translations out there. So if you don't have that translation, that's all right. We're going to read it up here on the screen. So if you would join me, let's read it out loud and loudly, starting John 17, verse 20. Ready, go. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And so in this prayer, Jesus is praying for the unity of the church, praying that we as believers would be one in Christ. He even says, Father, I'm praying that they would be one. Listen as how he says it. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they would be one in us. That they would be one in us. See, the reality is that Jesus prayed for this unity, the unity of the church. But not only did he pray for it, he paid for it with his own blood. That when he went to the cross, he didn't just die for our individual sins, but he actually died for every sin that would keep us from having connection with one another. Every sin that is a corporate sin. Sins, not just sins that we commit personally or individually or privately, but sins against one another. Even sins like envy and comparison, or even things like, more horrible than that. Racism, genocide, oppression, things like that that have caused nations to fight against nations. It says here in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus actually took that warring between people, warring between different ethnicities, even warring between family members. That warring, it says in Ephesians 2, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the war, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, it says this, one new man from the two, thus making peace. And it says in verse 16, he says, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Through the cross. See, he didn't just pray for unity. He paid for it with his blood. He went to the cross so that not only would we be right with God individually, but that becoming sons and daughters of God, we might become a new family in God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. One in Christ. That we would be, it says, reconciled both of us to God in one body. So when he's praying in John 17, saying, Father, make them one. But notice what he says, make them one in us. In us. See, the deep desire that's in Jesus' heart, what he desires, what he prayed for, and what he paid for with his blood, is that we would be connected to God. Intimately, an intimate, genuine, true heart connection with God. Not just know about him, but know him. That each of us would have a relationship with God because he's our Father who created us. He loves us. And so Jesus, with his blood, he removed every barrier that would keep us from God. And the Bible even says this, that when we put our faith in Jesus and we receive that gift of salvation, that the Bible actually says that Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, comes into our spirit and makes our dead spirit come alive. So what the Bible means by being born again. And the Bible even says in 1 Corinthians 6 that his spirit and our spirit become one. See, that's what the Lord wants. He wants that connection with us. But notice what he's saying. Father, I pray just like you and I are one, just like you're in me and I'm in you, I pray they would experience that kind of unity, that kind of oneness with each other, like a loving family. He's saying that we're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, who for eternity past and eternity future, they've enjoyed one another, shared glory, shared life, loved one another perfectly for all eternity. And he's saying, Father, make the church, make them like us. That they love like we love, that they be connected, sharing life, enjoying one another, and not apart from God, but in Him. That we would be connected to Him and then connected to each other. See, we're not just members of the body of Christ. The Bible says in Romans 12, we're actually members of one another. Members of one another. If we're sons and daughters of God, we're brothers and sisters. This is what the Lord is envisioning. This is what He went to the cross envisioning. Eternal life going to individuals, but also the church being united as one. This is what Jesus is working for. In fact, right now, the Bible says, Jesus actually says it this way. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. I will build my church. So what's Jesus doing right now? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through us, through His prayers, and through His life right now. He's not dead, He's alive. He is building His church. And we're a piece of work, aren't we? But He's bringing healing and redemption in us and through us. This is what He wants. And this is what He wants in our church. You know, sometimes we talk about unity and it's very ambiguous. We'll talk about unity in the church and it's kind of ambiguous. Like sometimes to me, the what people think of as unity is, well, the church should all get together. Sometimes it's like everybody should be all one denomination or something like that. Or we should all have church together. Well, that would be good. That's nothing wrong with that. But really, the Lord loves the diversity of expressions and traditions and cultures and all that. We don't need to all be doing the same thing. We need to all go out there and have more churches and reach people for Jesus and such. The disunity is not the diversity. In fact, I mentioned this last week that unity is not getting rid of our diversity or being colorblind to our diversity. As some people will say, oh, let's be colorblind. No. It's the opposite. Unity is not tolerating diversity or ignoring it or trying to get rid of it. No, unity is actually cherishing diversity, celebrating our differences. And so what Jesus is praying for isn't just like, hey, I wish all the different churches would get together and have a church meeting, or all the different churches would do an outreach together. Although that is a good expression of unity, praise the Lord. And by the way, we're working on that, aren't we? Well, I work with other pastors, and we're working on trying to do some outreaches together. Praise the Lord. We're not in competition or anything. In fact, many people don't realize it, but I have for years been friends with many pastors of different denominations, different traditions. And we would get together and we'd bless each other and encourage each other and pray for each other and such. But I don't think I ever went to their church or they went to my church, because we're doing the work of the Lord separately. That's okay. You know, if you're a farmer and I'm a farmer, you got to work your land, I got to work my land. But we're going to bless each other and support each other. See, where disunity really comes in, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue of envy and comparison and pride. See? That is what breaks down the disunity, okay? And, you know, a lot of times people, oh, we need more unity in the church. But I bet if I were to ask you, you have friends that are believers and they might go to another church, but they're your brother and sister in Christ. That's okay. We fellowship somewhere else. We're a part of a different mission. That's okay. This is the mission and the assignment God's given us here. But yet we're in agreement to love one another and to fellowship with one another. But do you notice what Jesus is talking about? He's not just talking about outward acts of unity, like a pageantry or a ceremony. And there's nothing wrong with us getting together to have a prayer meeting with other churches or other pastors. I do that too. But he's actually talking about something deeper, isn't he? He's talking about oneness. He's saying, oh, Father, they'll be one as we are one. He's talking about us having an intimate connection with one another, a deep friendship, a deep love for one another, and a connection of knowing each other. And accepting one another, valuing and cherishing one another. That's deeper than just, you know, a couple churches getting together and doing something every once in a while. No, that's actually us right here in this church. Or brothers and sisters in Christ who might live somewhere else or go to another church, but yet you fellowship with them. He's praying that we'd have those walls that keep us from intimate connection with people broken down so we can connect. See, I think when I think of unity, I think of that intimacy, that connection. I think of unity in terms of meaningful relationship, satisfying relationship. And I'll tell you, that's what every one of us longs for. We might use different words, But you and I, we long for a connection with God. We long for a connection with our Creator. Even people who say, oh yeah, I'm not too religious and such. I'd say, I'm not either. You know? What we all long for is that deep spiritual connection with the one who made us, even those people who don't know to call him Father God yet, who don't know that Jesus is the way to him, but they're longing for a connection with him, longing for him. But we also are longing for that meaningful relationship with people, aren't we? We're longing for that connection. Sometimes people say, oh, I just want to be happy. But what do we want? We want that connection, don't we? And yet, how do we get it? We need the Lord. See, what the world cannot understand and what religion cannot manufacture, only the Holy Spirit can produce. Unity, true, genuine connection and meaningful relationships cannot happen just by us trying to produce it. Anybody who's been married long enough, you know what I'm talking about, you know? It takes work. And it takes some help from the Lord. But even so many of our families, we might be biologically connected, but sometimes in our own biological families, we're not connected. Right. Knowing each other, understanding and loving and valuing each other. So often, we have this connection and we love each other, but yet relationally, it's strained. Yeah. So often, we'll even have friends and we'll have fun with our friends and yet still feel empty. Yeah. Be in a crowd of people, yet still feel lonely. Hang out with our friends, and yet it's almost like, man, it just feels shallow sometimes, empty. Right? Like, man, what do we just do right now? See, I don't know about you, but I want something deeper than that. I want meaningful relationship. I want depth. I want a connection where it refreshes me and the other person, and there's a deep satisfaction. I think I've met a lot of men, especially they get into their 30s or something, and they're working hard, and sometimes they have kids, sometimes they don't, but they got the kids, and they're working and such, and they begin to isolate themselves. I've seen this so often with men, and they just kind of going through life. It's not just men. Happens to ladies, too, but it's like they're just going through life, and they're trying to be responsible or work and such, and yet there's not a connection. It's like they're doing it alone. And even sometimes they'll go to church and, hey, bless the Lord, and they'll fellowship a little bit, but, oh, where's the connection? I've talked to so many men, and even that's why I'll have men's ministry sometimes or try to connect with guys, because I know there's this longing for connection. There's this longing for deeper fellowship, even sometimes in the church or even sometimes with our friends or our family, and yet, oh, how do I get it? How do I get it? So many people, they don't know, and yet here's Jesus praying about it, and the Word of God so full of wisdom. Well, it's something religion cannot manufacture. The world just doesn't understand. Look at the division in our world. Look at the brokenness in the marriages. Look at families just shattered and such. The world can't figure it out, but the Holy Spirit can produce it. Amen. And that's what I'm declaring to you. No, the Holy Spirit is going to help you. This is part of my testimony. Not only did I experience the love of God and a transformation when I came and received Jesus as my Lord so many years ago, like 20 years ago, not only was I delivered from bondage and experienced the love of God, and it transformed my emotional chemistry, it transformed even how I live my life, and the Lord has brought such blessing to me individually. That's part of my testimony. But the other part of my testimony is that I have experienced such depth of relationship with people. It really is part of my testimony. See, so when I talk to Christians sometimes and they don't have that, or when I talk to people who've been hurt by the church because of maybe judgment or a fakeness sometimes in churches, it breaks my heart. Because I wasn't a part of a church like that. I was a part of a church where there was health, there was grace, there was kindness, there was a depth because people were really going after the Lord. But let me tell you something. What changed my relationships, what brought them from being shallow to meaningful, wasn't necessarily something that changed in other people, but something that changed in me. See, the first thing that happened is when I came to the Lord, I began to connect with people, no longer just on that surface level. And that's not necessarily wrong. The surface level is not wrong, you know, friendly and casual, or going to a sports game or doing fun things. That's not wrong. I just mean that it was just surface level, and it doesn't quench the thirst of what we were created for. But when I began to connect with Jesus and meet with other men and women, but primarily, you know, just other guys in my gender in that sense, and ladies with ladies, but all, as with brothers and sisters in Christ, when we began to each of us connect with Jesus, oh, it brought us into a deep connection that can only happen. It's an eternal, it's a spiritual connection, only can happen in Jesus. But it was more than that. When I was a young Christian, there was a lot of brokenness in me. I came to the Lord when I was about 16, and I discovered the love of God, and I literally would say this. I don't know if I ever told you a story, but I would tell people, yeah, I trust Jesus, but I don't trust people. I would say that. I just straight up, I don't really trust people. And it's true, I didn't trust people. I didn't feel loved. I didn't feel known. I didn't feel, like, accepted by people. I kind of had something broken on the inside of me. But as I began to seek the Lord, He began to heal my heart and began to show me that there were fears of rejection in me. The Lord brought me very good friends, very, very good friends as a young Christian. And I went to a Bible college. And in fact, my first guy I met at the Bible college, literally ran into, has become my best friend. One of a few that I would say, man, they were my covenant partners, life. We still, you know, call each other every couple months, encourage one another. Well, I literally ran into him. I opened the door to go get some stuff out of my car to, you know, load up my room. I'm moving into college. I opened the door, and there he is. I ran right into him. And he's this tall guy. He's probably 6 foot, you know, a few inches taller than me, many inches taller than me. And he's big, too. I mean, he was bigger then because he was weightlifting and everything. He tried to work on me, but... I go to the gym. Just doesn't affect me like everybody else, you know? But he's a big guy, right? I mean, you know, he's strong. I ran right into him and stuff. But he was so in love with the Lord, so on fire for God. And here I was, I just want to go after the Lord. And so we began to have that kind of friendship. But I'll tell you, despite how amazing he is, even to this day, he would, back then and now, ask me questions, try to get into my life, really try to care for me. Even then, I didn't trust. I didn't really want to open up. And so there wasn't a connection, a depth of trust, but the problem wasn't him. I mean, he had his own issues, his brokenness, and I had my brokenness and such. It's the same thing with Michelle. You can be married to someone, but sometimes there's this brokenness and distrust. I mean, it's one thing if the person is an untrustworthy person. That's a different message. I'm talking about people, man, they're good. They're trying to do their best. God's brought people, they love the Lord in my life. And I still had a hard time trusting. And the Lord had to teach me, saying, hey, you're fearing their rejection. You're putting up these walls, but it's not them that you're resisting. In fact, the Lord showed me, no, you actually are afraid of my rejection. You're just putting up these walls to avoid any intimacy because of past hurts or past disappointments. And the Lord had to teach me to begin to let down my guard, like we talked about last week, where the Lord's love had to heal me. Because you can't love unless you've been loved. You can only give what you got. And I couldn't open up my heart and trust trustworthy people until I began to open up my heart and really trust the Lord to love me. And the Lord taught me how to discern who was trustworthy and who wasn't. But what I'm trying to say is what changed wasn't necessarily other people. It was me. My heart changed. My heart changed. You know, sometimes we're like tape. We're like tape. You ever take like scotch tape and you try to stick it on the wall? It doesn't stick very well, right? We're like tape. You ever take tape and you try to, sometimes you stick it on like a couch or a blanket or something, and then it gets those little fuzzy things on it. And then you take that off and you try to use it again and you try to stick it so it doesn't work very well. See, a lot of times we're like that. Sometimes because we've been in hurtful relationships, right? We stuck on somebody in sometimes immoral or impure relationships, and we don't realize how that can affect us. It'll break our hearts. It'll hurt our hearts. We'll be fellowshipping with the wrong kind of people. Untrustworthy or hurtful people. Or sometimes even in our own family, there's been brokenness and we weren't able to receive. Or for me, I'll be honest, it wasn't necessarily my biological family. It was a brokenness in me. My dad would tell me, oh, I'm so proud of you. And I wouldn't believe him. I just wouldn't. I had a hard time in my own heart. I needed God to heal me. So sometimes not always people. But we're like that. We're like that piece of tape. It's like we're stuck on here, and that one didn't work, and we're stuck on here. And so then we go to the next relationship, and we don't stick. We got too many fuzzies. Yeah. The tape's lost its stickiness. Our trust has been worn down. But the funny thing is sometimes it's not the person in front of us that's the problem. It was the other person that we were in a relationship before, you see? Sometimes that's how judgment or even racism can happen. Because we can see somebody who looks like the other person or reminds us. This happens as being a pastor. Another pastor hurts somebody, so then they come and they meet me and they don't like me. But I'm like, I didn't do nothing. See? And so we can do that. We can project, and that's a sin, that's flesh, to project on another group of people or another type of person, whether it could be male or female, right? A guy hurt you or a girl hurt you, so now you're going to think, all women are bad or something, or all men are bad. See, we can do that, and we don't stick anymore. You get what I'm saying? We need to be like duct tape people. You know what I'm talking about? Duct tape people, because duct tape, that stick to everything, right? Yeah. Duct tape people. You know, but have you ever seen some people, they take duct tape a little too far? You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Hey, like parenting? Like some people, right? Like they take the duct tape a little too far? You know, actually that happened one time at a youth group. They taped me to the wall. It was actually part of a game, by the way, just so you know. It wasn't like they grabbed me, but they actually did that. They taped me to the wall. But see, that's taking a little too far, but we need to be duct tape people where we stick. You get what I'm saying? I mean, that's pretty good. But, you know, okay, some people take it too far. Like, they think duct tape fixes everything. You know what I'm saying? Like, look at this one here with the tire. Come on. Come on. That's taking a little too far. I've seen that. People trying to fix their car, trying to fix all this stuff. Now, listen. If I was, let me show you this next picture. Show this one. If I was on a plane and I saw that, I'd be worried. What about you? I'd be worried. Now, see, we need to be duct tape people, but I don't mean like that. See, but here's the reality. Duct tape can fix almost everything, but it doesn't heal our hearts, does it? Yeah. Duct tape doesn't fix our relationships, but Jesus does. See, yeah. But see, what he does is he takes our heart, which has been broken, and he heals it.
Yeah.
He takes that unstickiness of our heart, makes it sticky again. Yeah. Stronger than duct tape. I've heard there's a tape called Gorilla Tape. That's even stronger. You get what I'm saying? That's what we need. Listen, like attracts like. Like attracts like. If you have a heart that's open, if you have a heart that's full of the love of God, if you have a heart where you have values that are like Jesus' values, guess who you will attract? You'll attract people like that. Like attracts like. So what happened is you are attracted to people who have your values. But a lot of times when we have that brokenness, we'll get attracted to unhealthy people. If there's unhealthiness in us, sometimes we don't feel worthy of being around healthy people or in a healthy relationship. So sometimes you'll hear about this kind of thing, like a lady sometimes will go to an abusive relationship and then go to another abusive relationship, right? It can be both men or women, but you see, you ever hear about that and you think, why do they do that? Because there's something inside of us that's hurting, and then we keep doing that. See, but what do we need? We need the Lord to heal us. We need the Lord to heal us. Like attracts like. See, so what do you need to do to attract the healthy kind of people or to be attracted to those people? Something needs to change in us. The Lord needs to change our heart. This is what we were learning, that everything, all the issues of life flow from our heart, yes? Or listen to this proverb in Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Must himself be friendly. Meaning, if you want to have friends, we need to be friendly. So sometimes instead of saying, but I want meaningful relationships, but I want that oneness, and we'll blame the church. Man, the church should. So you get what I'm saying? They should. People should. Well, hold on a second. No. If you want that deep friendship with God, well, you got to be friendly with God. Go after him. Seek him. Spend time with him. But it's the same thing with people. If you want that connection with people, maybe it's not them that needs a change. Maybe it's you. Or maybe there's people right around you that actually it would be an amazing friendship. But maybe you've got to take that risk. Cross the barrier. Let the Lord do something there. See? So sometimes it's not, but I need friends. Maybe it's, got to turn that around and say, no, I got to be a friend. You see? And so, how can we have these meaningful relationships? I want to give you a few things here, just a few tips here of how to have those meaningful relationships. Number one is go deeper than just hanging out. Even if you're having some friendship with people and you love each other, you're laughing, you're having fun, that's good. We need that. And even you go watch a movie or you sports or whatever. That's all good. Those are good things. But what I'm saying is if you want something deeper, you got to go deeper. Go deeper than just hanging out. What do I mean by that? Let the fellowship be around the Lord. Seek God together. Pray together. Talk about Him. Talk about your journey with Him. Talk about the Word of God. You don't need to be religious. Quote the Bible. You don't have to know everything. No, just talk about, invite the Lord into the middle of that conversation, into the middle of that relationship. Pray about the relationship. Pray for the other person. Doesn't have to always be together, but maybe even sometimes get together and pray for each other. You know, this is exactly what they did in the book of Acts chapter 2. This is what we've been learning. That a move of God isn't just signs and wonders, which it includes that, isn't just people getting saved and healed and delivered, which it includes that, but a move of God, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, also includes deep connection with each other, where people are sharing life, sharing faith, sharing the mission. And this is really what the word fellowship means. We've been learning that fellowship does not just mean socializing and hanging out or eating food together. Fellowship, the word fellowship, is something much deeper. Comes from a Greek word, koinonia, and it can literally be translated to share or to partner. And it's referring to a deep connection, a deep sharing of life and faith and mission. That's koinonia. So if we want to have a deeper connection with people, we got to go deeper. And you can see it in the book of Acts. They weren't just hanging out and eating food. You get what I'm saying? It wasn't like just the cooking channel or something like that. It wasn't just that they were watching sports together. They weren't just getting excited about worldly things. They were getting excited about God. They were spending time with each other multiple times a day, praying and worshiping, enjoying each other's company, talking about the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you bring the Lord into those conversations, or when you spend time with God together, the relationship goes deep. This will transform a marriage. Take the marriage deep. But also in a friendship, it can take that relationship deep. This is, like I'm saying, this is the kind of friendships I've had with some of my brothers in Christ. One of my friends, I used to call him my prayer partner. And it wasn't because he wasn't my friend. It's just that I couldn't think of a better word. It wasn't like just BFF or something, you know? It wasn't just, oh man, he's like my best friend. No, it was like, man, we were going through a hard time together. There's a couple of these friends, when we were in our early 20s, we went through some crisis of faith. We went through not just doubts and such, but, you know, shame and struggled with feelings of guilt and just wrestling with our faith and trying to be genuine in our faith. And what happened is we just, instead of leaving God or just going to the bar or something like that, no, we would spend time with the Lord together. We'd say, you know, man, we wouldn't necessarily say this out loud because we're guys wouldn't really admit it, but we weren't really strong enough spiritually to get alone, but we'd get together and pray. In fact, it turned into this one thing with one of my friends. He called it daily alignment. Every day, Monday through Friday, he'd get with his business, his employees and such, and I'd join him sometimes, and we'd just spend time praying and encouraging each other. Not necessarily one guy preaching, but people just sharing in the Word. It was powerful, powerful. But sometimes it's not as formal as that. Sometimes some of these friends of mine, it's just us getting together and talking about what's really going on in our life and inviting the Lord into it and letting the other person encourage us. Like it says in Hebrews 3, exhort one another daily. Yeah. Exhort one another daily. It's coming and saying, well, brother, let me encourage you. Sister, let me encourage you a little bit. And giving them some of the word, you know. This is the kind of fellowship that's in the Bible. See, so if we want the book of Acts and we want what Jesus is praying for, we want the depth. We got to go there. We got to go there. See, so go deeper than just hanging out. Spend some time in worship and prayer and such. See, listen, you can't have a deep connection with shallow people. Come on. How can you be deep and be shallow? See, so there's people that they never want to go deeper than just the shallow. So how can you gonna be deep with them? You got to find some people that are going after God, seeking the Lord, and then have that kind of fellowship with them. See, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let me pull that up here. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says this. It says, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord, unity, oneness, has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What this is not saying is you can't hang out with or be around unbelievers. In fact, you know, people will say, oh, Jesus hung out with sinners. Oh, yes, he did. But who was influencing who? That's right. See, he was influencing them. He was bringing them light into darkness, truth. It's not just, oh, I'm just going to hang out with unbelievers. No, there was a purpose there. What this is talking about is how can you really have deep unity and oneness and fellowship, the kind of connection that you can have with the Lord, how can you have that with other people if they're not also in the Lord? See, that's what this is talking about here. See, sometimes we're hanging out with people that they're already shallow or they're making horrible choices. In fact, the Proverbs say this in Proverbs chapter 13, 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Not only does that mean if you hang out with a fool, you'll start thinking like the fool and acting like a fool, and you'll get the same consequences as a fool. Not only that is, if you hang out with a fool, they'll end up hurting you. They'll hurt you. But see, but if you hang out with wise people, you learn to be wise, and you receive the blessing. See, so the kind of fellowship we need needs to be more than just, oh, we're just hanging out. No, it needs to be in the Lord. Number two is do more than just have fun. Serve together. Be a part of something bigger than yourself. Now, what I'm not saying is that fun is bad. I'm saying do more than have fun. See, think about it. How does intimacy and connection really happen? It happens over time as you cultivate it, and it happens as we share life together. Like even in family or friendships, it's sharing experiences, isn't it? Right? It's sharing memories, doing things together, going on adventures together and such. That there's something that happens when you're doing stuff together and you're experiencing things together, memories are created. But imagine this. Imagine going deeper than just laughing or the fun or the experience. What if it was bigger? What if it's eternal? So I love going on adventures. I mean, like my kids, we went rafting recently. They called it floating or something like that? And they called it floating. Well, it wasn't much floating. Let me tell you, we went down to the Merrimack. I took my kids, got in the raft and everything. It was fun, you know? And we brought the lunch in the raft. And, you know, every once in a while you get in the water and you swim around. But you get back. But it didn't float very much. In fact, we had to row. It wasn't floating. They were like, well, have a nice float. When I got back, I thought, a nice float? That was a hard row, you know? So I'm in the back of the raft, and I'm rowing I row to the left and to the right, and I'm rowing for like 3 hours. And then my son's in the front, and he's rowing, and Michelle's in the front, and she's rowing. They would help me and such. And but it was funny, you know, then it would drift to the left, you know, we were like a drunk sailor, you know? No, we didn't have any alcohol. But you know, so we're going to the right, then we're going to the left, we're floating all over the place. In fact, one time, I don't know if it was the wind, I don't know if it was the way the current was flowing, but we were rowing and we were going backwards. Backwards! We were so tired. You know, see, you know, at first it was like this grand adventure, you know, you're going to go like 3 miles. And so my phone was about to die. I had put it in a plastic bag, but I brought it just in case, right? There was at one point where John David and I looked at each other, and John David was like, should we check the phone? And I was like, yeah, maybe right. So we get out my phone, and we do a GPS to see how far. Have we even made any progress here? And it turned out, you know, we had gone like two-thirds of the way, or even more than that, so we knew, okay, about an hour to go, or something like that, you know. But it was in that last hour that we were going backwards, and we were like, no, no. You know, we were so tired, but it was so much fun. You know, we took the kids to Six Flags, you know, months ago, I'd promised them, and we laughed the whole day, riding on roller coasters and going on these crazy water rides. There's this water ride at the Six Flags where you stand in a tube, and you stand on the floor, and then the floor drops out. And you go straight down. And my kids are crazy. They wanted to do it. So I had to act like I wanted to do it. You get what I'm saying, right? I had to act courageous. John David, I want to do that. Oh, yeah, that sounds like a great idea, John David. Let's do that. And we get in line. And we're watching as people stand there in this tube. And the floor drops out. And people go, ah! They scream. And we laughed every time. Every time someone went down the tube. That's funny, you know? And the whole time I'm thinking, oh my goodness, right? And then so we're debating who's gonna go first. So of course they say, no, Dad, you gotta go first. And I was like, oh no. And I was like, okay, of course I have to go first. I'm the dad, you know? So okay, I'm gonna go first. But then they realize, no, I'd rather get it over with. I'm gonna go first, right? So Emma goes first, then John David. I watched my children fall through a floor. You know, I'm thinking, I'm a horrible parent. That's what I was thinking. And they fell through the floor. It was super fun. Really fast rides, fun and everything. But anyways, what was I saying? We have fun together. We share adventures together. You know, we play board games and such. That's part of it. That's part of with my kids. Same with my friends. I love telling stories and laughing. I love playing board games or go watch a good movie and then, you know, talk about it a little bit, you know, if it was a bad one, you know, diss it or something. But I like that stuff, okay? That's part of it. But if you want depth, you want something deeper, serve together. See, I want to live for something bigger than myself. I want to live beyond my own blessing. I want to do something eternal. Something that really leaves an impact. Because it's not just that my kids went rafting down the stream with me. Yeah. No, but I know they'll never forget this, but I know in my own memory, the weekend of Easter, what were we doing? Stuffing candy and eggs. Hundreds of eggs. We're stuffing it. Emma and I, you know, many times, walking down the street, putting flyers on doors, praying, inviting people to church. My kids have been a part of that. Yeah. My kids, they've made some of the greatest sacrifice to come to St. Louis. They had to leave their friends. Yet they're a part of this, and they get to see what God is doing. See, they're a part of something bigger. Some of my deepest friendships happen not just because, oh, we were hanging out and we had that in common, but because we had Jesus and a mission in common. Some of my deepest friendships, like that guy I ran into I was telling you about, Billy, you know what we used to do? We'd pray, and we'd go out there on the streets and do evangelism. And lay our hands on people. We were crazy. I remember Taco Bell. I didn't even know that God healed people. But it was in the book of Acts. Now I'm expected to happen. We went and there was a guy in a wheelchair. It's Taco Bell. 18 years old. Laid hands on that guy. Tried to get him out of that wheelchair. He didn't get up. But I'm telling you, you know, and we're still like that. We still lay hands on people, go out there and pray for people and such. But we would do crazy things. See, some of the deepest friendships can happen when you're doing ministry together, locking arms and doing something bigger. What I'm saying is, yeah, have fun, have shared experiences, but let it be something bigger. That's koinonia. That's koinonia. I love this verse here in Philemon. In Philemon, the Apostle Paul is talking to Philemon, and he says this, he says that. He says he's praying. He's saying, I'm praying that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. And he says this, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He's talking about this partnership that Philemon was a partner in the ministry. In fact, he led Philemon to the Lord. Philemon had been a part of the ministry, and Philemon had even given financially, and he's saying, there's this joy in my heart. And sometimes Paul will say, I'm so thankful. In Philippians, he says, I'm so thankful because you have partnered with me in the gospel, fellowshipped in the gospel from the beginning. And he's talking about them praying and giving and helping him to plant churches and stuff. And Paul is saying, man, my heart's so full of thankfulness and joy. There is a joy. There is a joy greater than any other joy. When you get to be a part of someone's eternity being transformed, somebody going from bondage to freedom, from death to life, when you get to be a part of that, I'll tell you, that's one of the greatest joys I have as a pastor. Not just seeing lives transformed, but doing it with others. I love it. When I have a team of people, and I love doing ministry as a team, and we get to work hard, but then celebrate together, see? When we get to sit around and say, oh, did you see that? That person's leg grew. And we're like, what? And then they laugh at me because they say, did you see the look on your face? And I say, yeah, no. But it must have been funny because I'm telling you, when I see people healed, I have a look like, oh, it just worked. I still get surprised. I'm like, praise God, you know? And people laugh at me all the time. They're like, you know? And it's just so fun. It's so fun to be a part of that. Some of my deepest friends are people I've done ministry with, but also people I've led to the Lord. And then done ministry with. It's so exciting to have connection with people. That's deeper than just the normal. The next thing here, I got a couple more, is let it be more than about you. It needs to be about the other person. Put the other person first, like it says in Romans chapter 12. It says in Romans chapter 12, it says this. He says this. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another. Notice what it says, in honor. The word honor there means to esteem, to value somebody. to really see them as valuable and important, and their life and their calling, and what God, how God has created them and their gifts. So it means rather than being, you know, envious brothers or sisters, and you're trying to compare, and so rather than that, saying, "Oh, I love that you are this way." Do you see? I love that this is your gift. See, that's what friendship is. That depth of friendship happens when you're connecting with each other and trying to serve one another. Listen, you can't have connection with selfishness. You can't go deep with shallowness, but you can't be intimate with selfishness. Selfishness is the very opposite of love. And there can't be a connection there. We have to actually be other focused, right? And put other people first. Listen to this quote. "If you wish to be miserable, think about yourself, about what you want, what you like, what respect people ought to pay you. And then to you, nothing will be pure. You will spoil everything you touch. You will make misery for yourself out of everything good. You will be as wretched as you choose." That's kind of depressing, isn't it? But it's true sometimes. Have you ever met somebody like that? They're all about them. When you hang out with them, you're trying to share something exciting about you, they got to say, one up you. Or you're hurting and you need to share something, and they want to talk about themselves. And somehow everything will go back to them and their problems. It becomes draining, isn't it? When you're hanging out with somebody, and it's okay when somebody's having a hard time, they need to talk and such. But if all the time they're just complaining, all the time it's something bad, all the time and this is so much of the world, so much of people, what people owe me. Why? Because when you've not been loved, it's hard to be at rest in love. It's hard when you're not focused, when you're not receiving love from God, it's hard to be focused on others. If you're not rest in yourself, you can't be fully present to other people and really give yourself to them. You know, someone talking to you and you're just thinking about something else, you're not really present. You're there physically, but you're not really there emotionally. You're not really there with your attention. Why? So often it's because we're full of anxiety or worry. But see, when you're at rest in God, you can be fully present to the other person. See, a healthy relationship is going to be give and take, where maybe they're going through something and you're going to listen to them. You're going to ask them questions. How are you doing? What's going on in you? You're going to get to know their passions and their story and their journey and how you can help them and encourage them. But there's a give and take. And there's times maybe you're going through something and they're going to ask you questions and they're going to listen to you. See, it doesn't have to just be one-sided, like you're not going to think about you or you're just going to serve and never receive. No, but it's going to be both. How do you like being around someone who's selfish, who always talks about themselves? Isn't it kind of like drinking water but never being satisfied? You get what I'm saying? You ever feel like that? You go hang out with somebody and you say, "Why is it like I feel like I just drank but I'm still thirsty? We just spent time together, but I feel actually more drained." Now, sometimes that's just because you need to go take a nap or something. But listen, sometimes it's because they're a taker and not a giver.
That's right.
But you ever been around somebody where you're just around them and you feel refreshed? And a lot of it's because they're just enjoying life. They're enjoying you. They're fully present. They're having fun. And other times it's because they're thinking, "How are you doing?" They're listening. And they're talking too. You get excited because they're talking about their life too and such. But when you're around thankful people, you're around joyful people, when you're around people that are full of the Lord, and they're listening to you, not just talking all the time, oh, you feel refreshed. Listen to this proverb. Listen to this. It says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." In the New Living, it says, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." It's not just talking about financially. This isn't just about giving financially. This is about in friendship, that those who are generous and giving, who water others, who refresh others, who try to bless others, they will be blessed. You want a depth in friendship. You want to be satisfied. Be about serving others. This is another thing that changed in my life. When I came to Christ, I began to learn how to value others. My goal began to be, how can I bless them? How can I help them to get closer to God? How can I add value to somebody? And I began to position myself that way. And I'll tell you, people began to be attracted to me. In fact, let me be honest with you. I'm super awkward. Like, I'm not like when I was in junior high and high school, I was seriously like the awkward, shy kid. You know, some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, that explains a lot now. No, really, I didn't know how to make friends. I was awkward, see? I'm not necessarily like, oh, I'm just the most outgoing guy. What happened, though, was when the Lord filled me up with his love, and he called me to be a pastor, but even before that, I began to think, wait, how can I love people? And what's crazy is as I began to just say, how can I add value to them? How can I be a friendly person and bless them? Not just so, oh, I can get them to go to church. No, I mean, just to love people. And of course, I want them to know God and such. But as I began to be that way, I'll tell you, people began to be attracted to me. I remember my senior year, my yearbook was full of people writing stuff, not just like, hey, you're so cool. People saying, wow, your faith really impacted me. But you know, the way you carried yourself really blessed me. I mean, people began to write meaningful things in my senior year because that's when I came to the Lord and tried to be that kind of person. Oh, I love to be around people who are refreshing, and I want to be that kind of person. I don't know if I am all the time, but I want to be that kind of person that refreshes other people. This is what my friend Billy is like. You know, I try to say, how are you doing? And he said, no, but how are you doing? And there's times that he's going through stuff, there's times I'm going through stuff, and it's one-sided, but it's not one-sided all the time, you see? No, we're about each other. What's going on with you? How can I pray for you? And oh, it so refreshes you knowing this guy lives in California, right? But I know he's got my back. And I hope he feels the same way that if I'm going through something, I know I can be real with him. I can be vulnerable. I can talk about something tough. I know he's got my back. And he's not the only one, but he's one of the main ones. I had one other point, but we'll do that later. But let me just end with this story. You may have heard this before. It's a story that floats around the internet. It's based on a true story, is my understanding, but it's been sensationalized, a change, you know, that kind of thing, but so powerful to me as a story, a picture for us. There was a young kid, and he was heading home from high school, a freshman year of high school, and he was carrying a big stack of books, kind of glasses and such. And as the story goes, he tripped with the weight of these books. I mean, you know, skinny kid, tripped and poof, all the books fall down. Well, there was this, kind of more popular, freshman football player, good-looking guy, had the friends and such, and he happened to see it, right? And it was after school, and he left his friends and such, and he went over there, and hey, how you doing? And he picked up the books, helped him out, picked up these books, and man, why are you carrying all these books? And the kid just kind of chuckled, he didn't answer why. Carry all these books home, Aren't you going to do anything fun this weekend? And the kid said, no. And he said, well, where do you live, And he found out they actually live kind of close to each other. He said, well, I'm heading home. You want to go with me? And so this football player kid, he carried some of the books. The other kid carried the books, and they went home. And he says, hey, you want to come in my house, grab a Coke? And they went in there, and they shared some soda and got some snacks, and they played some video games. And they ended up hanging out all weekend. The football player guy invited the kid with glasses, and they all both went and hung out with his friends and such. And then through the freshman year, they kind of became friends. They hang out with each other and have some fun. And sophomore year, junior year, and this kid with the glasses, he became, valedictorian his senior year. He became a little bit more popular, with the girls, that kind of thing. And his life really blossomed. And now, fast forward, they really enjoyed 4 years together as friends. Now it's senior year, it's graduation, and this guy's going to give a valedictorian speech. He's going to go off to college, become a doctor, and the other football player guy, he got a scholarship to play football and do business and such, business degree. And before the speech, is my understanding of the way the story goes, before the speech, the kid with glasses, he comes up to his friend and he tells him, hey, I want to tell you something, about that day you picked up my books. There's a reason why I was carrying all those books home. It wasn't to study. He told him, he said, no, I was done being alone. I was done being bullied. I was done being made fun of. He says, I was on my way to kill myself. He says, I'd taken everything out of my locker because I didn't want my parents to have to clean up my locker. But I was on my way to end my life. And he told him, but you changed that. Because you came over, and you helped me pick up my books, and because you hung out with me, I decided if there's somebody like that in the world, if I can have that friendship, maybe I'll stick it out a little bit longer. And he stuck it out, and he stuck it out, and he got past the awkwardness of high school and those feelings that many young people go through and even older people. But why? Because of friendship. See, the way we love people, they'll experience God's love. The way we reach out to somebody, it could change their whole destiny, their whole life, their whole future. Not just theirs, but their whole families. But it takes doing what love does. Love reaches out to people who are not like us, crosses into that uncomfortable zone. Love sacrifices and love serves. Self will always look for people just like me. Self will always stay comfortable. But love reaches out. And it's going to take that if we're going to have a kind of church full of people coming to Jesus. It's actually the way we love each other and love God that'll draw people to Him. See? But if you're going to have those kind of depths of relationships, it takes being that kind of person.